So we're thinking about stories. In these weeks, last week and next week, we're thinking about these great stories that we have in our lives. And as we are doing that, we're doing that as a community. I want to add my welcome to you and welcome to those of you who are joining us online as well. It is great to be thinking about great stories. I just finished a great story last week. I finished the book written by Jim Lovell, who was one of the astronauts, and it's the story of all that happened with the flight of Apollo 13. Do y'all know this story? Have you heard this story? You know, it's Apollo 13, 11 was the one, Apollo 11 went to the moon with Neil Armstrong, and so 12, 13, 14, and so on, were return flights to the moon, but on the way to the moon with Apollo 13, there was an oxygen tank that exploded. And you don't want to have anything explode on a spaceship, right? So it was exploded, and then it became a rescue mission, trying to get these guys back home again. It's a fascinating story, like this technological ingenuity and all the perseverance and the sort of that indomitable human spirit of all that it took to work this thing out. Maybe you saw the movie with Tom Hanks in it, and all they told the story actually rather well compared to what the book tells. And this is a part of what I love about it is I love this the subject of like space travel in general. I kind of grew up with the thinking about the Gemini and Mercury and Apollo, and then the space shuttle, and now the SpaceX and all. And I'm one of those guys. I don't know about you. I know we're trying to launch that rocket over in Cape Canaveral right now. We're trying to figure out when we're going to launch this thing. I would totally get on top of that thing and let it blast me to the moon. I would go. Would you go? I would definitely, when they need a chaplain to go on the next round mission with them, I'm in. I'm totally in for doing that. Yeah, a lot of chatter over here, like, I ain't going, okay. Especially after watching Apollo 13, I'm not going. But what I love about that story is it's just a great story. And great stories have a lot of similarities. A great story has characters that they present and you get to know. They have a plot. There's something is happening in the story. And there's always some problem. There's always some conflict in the story. Some issue that needs to be resolved. And there certainly was in that story. They needed to get these guys home, let them have a splashdown in the Pacific Ocean safely. And it's all that it took, solving problem after problem. I love in that story that the heroes of that story were the smart people, right? The heroes were, some people say, they were the nerds. They were the smart people. They were the engineers, and they were the scientists. They were the heroes of that story. We love great stories, don't we? With that in mind, I want to tell you a story. I want to tell you another story. And it's a great story, and it's a true story, and it's a love story as well. But it's also a story that when we look back on the story as Christians, we will see all kinds of themes in the middle of the story. We'll see the redemption in this story, and we'll see a preview of the work of Christ in the story. We'll see how God's hand is involved in all the details of the lives of the people in this story. We'll even end this story with the birth of an ancestor of Jesus the Messiah. And so what I hope we'll take away from this is three things today. One of them is that we'll hear and see in the heart of God the desire to have a commitment to and loyalty to family. Second, that we will see that God's hand at work in all the details of human lives, including yours and mine. And third, that we will see the work of Christ in this very story. Well, now, first, the story. Okay, there's a time before the rise of the kings in ancient Israel. There was a time when the nation was ruled by judges. And during that period of judges, there was this man named Elimelech and this woman named Naomi. Elimelech and Naomi had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and they lived in Bethlehem, the same Bethlehem where Jesus was born. They lived in Bethlehem, you know, 1,100 years before Jesus was born. And they lived there, but in the time, there was a famine in the land. And so what they did is what anybody would do whenever there's a problem and there's threat at risk to your own family, threat at risk to survival, they found a way, where is their survival? Much like the stories of the Dust Bowl in our own country, the whole John Steinbeck Grapes of Wrath story where the environmental crisis of the farmlands, they went somewhere where there was the ability to survive. Well, they did that. This Elimelech and his family did that. They went to the neighboring country of Moab. Traditional enemies of the people of Judah, but they were able to settle into the land. And while they were in that land, Elimelech died. So it's Naomi and her sons. And those sons married local women. They married Moabite women. One was named Orpah, and one was named Ruth. But eventually, over the next 10 years or so, the sons also died. One by one, they died, which left Naomi and her two daughters-in-law. What are they going to do? There's a question of survival once again. How are they going to survive? Because their means of survival are tied to the family, and their family has been decimated at this point. Naomi decides, because she had heard that the famine was over in Bethlehem, so she decides to travel back to Bethlehem, thinking that that's her best shot at survival. But she's having this conversation with her daughters-in-law, and she's saying to them, look, don't come with me. There's nothing for you there. Don't hitch your wagon to mine. I'm not your future. You're Moabite women, so it's going to be difficult enough to marry when you get into our country, difficult to marry in our country, and it's not like you're going to continue to be my daughters-in-law. It's not like you're going to wait for me to get married again and then have two boys, and then you're going to wait for those boys to grow up, and then you're going to marry those boys. No, your future is not with me. Go home. Go back to your parents. Go back to your parents' home. And one of them does. Orpah does that. She goes back to her very tearful goodbye, but she goes back to her mother's home, parents' home. But Ruth does not. And in some of the most, I think, beautiful commitment words of familial love ever were written when Ruth was explaining to Naomi what her intentions were. She said this in Ruth 1, verses 16 and 17. These beautiful words that she spoke were these. To Naomi, she said, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. And your people will be my people. And your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. This Ruth is like, I am not leaving you. I am going to stay at your side. Your people are going to be my people, and I will die where you die. And that's the commitment that she has to Naomi. So she and Naomi, together they travel to Bethlehem. Together they travel from Moab back to Bethlehem, but they are poor and they have no means of social status and social standing. Their social security, in fact, is tied to family, and their family has been gutted with the men being gone. And so Ruth just says one day, we got to survive. So I'm going to go out to the fields. It was harvest time. I'm going to go out to the fields and see if I can get some food for us. Jewish law was very specific about this. If you were a farmer back in that day, you were not allowed to. If you grew a field full of crops, you were not allowed to take in the entire harvest. You had to leave the edges of your field for the poor to come and glean from those edges of the field so that they would have a means of survival. It comes right out of Leviticus 23, verse 22. You hear this word. It says this, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you. I am the Lord your God. I hear those words and I think this is a good reminder for us today. It's a good reminder for us today to hear that in the heart of God is this desire that those who have are to take care of those who do not have. Which is a reminder to all of us not to spend our entire earnings on ourselves or on our families, but to make sure that we have a reserve, a portion of it that we spend on the poor who are among us. Make sure we're taking care of this in the spirit of this from thousands of years ago, that we continue to have that inside of us to this day. Well, Ruth was one of those, and Naomi were one. So Ruth goes out into the fields. And she begins following the farmers around who are leaving the edges of the crops for her, people like her. And as is divinely appointed, she goes out into the fields. The very first place she goes is into a field of one who is actually a relative of her late father-in-law and her mother-in-law. He's a relative. It's a man named Boaz. And so the field belongs to Boaz. And here's, I think, where it gets interesting. You need to know this about the ancient world because what Boaz was, we don't have really anything like it in our day and age because he had a special role. There's a certain people in families that had a special role, and their special role was really to protect the family name. It was to protect the family lineage. And Boaz is one of these people. When Naomi finds out that Ruth has been gleaning crops in the field belonging to Boaz, here's Naomi's response to Ruth about Boaz. This is Ruth 2, verse 22. Take a look. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She added, that man, referring to Boaz, is our close relative. He is one of our, here's the phrase, guardian redeemers. Now you may look in your Bible, and that word may be something else. It may just say redeemer, kinsman, something like that. Guardian redeemer. Boaz was a guardian redeemer for Naomi, and then by marriage, for Ruth as well. What does that mean? What is that role? What does it mean to be a guardian redeemer? It's actually a technical word. It's a legal word and has a lot of maybe kind of the same feel that you would have an executor of an estate today, but it's so much different and so much more in scope in this role here. The word itself comes from a Hebrew word, goel. And the Hebrew word goel has a root that means to buy back or to redeem. And so to be a goel for a family member, it means that you had you were looking after the family line of a man who dies. And if you were a goel in your family, you would have work to do in four different areas. One of them, keep in mind that these don't transfer well to modern age. I'm not suggesting that we start this because the first one is illegal, all right? The first one, you would have responsibilities. You could find yourself having responsibilities to be the avenger of a murdered relative, like an avenger of blood. You would go blood for blood. You would go after them. Now, keep in mind, this is highly regulated in the Old Testament. You have to have bad intentions when the murder took place. If the person goes into a city of refuge, you can't do it then. All kinds of regulations, but there it is. One of the things that you could find yourself doing as a goel is to avenge the murder of a family member. Another thing that you might find yourself doing is that you would have to marry a childless widow of your brother. Okay, you guys out there who have brothers, this is where it gets really weird to think about this now. What they're saying is that you would have to, if you have a brother and your brother gets married and the two of them don't have babies and then your brother dies, you would need to marry your brother's wife and have a baby with your brother's wife. So, and then that baby would be named for your brother so that your brother's name could continue on. It's about preserving your brother's name. That gets really awkward today when you start talking about that. So don't keep in mind that was then, that is not now. No, we're not bringing that back. So that's another one. Another thing you could buy back, another thing of the goel, you might buy back the property of a family that was sold. If a property would have got sold, you want to keep that property in the family as well. And then just the last thing, the more general thing, is that if you are goel for a family, you just look after the needy people in your family, the needy and the poor in your family. And all of this is important to God because to God, what's important is family, this lineage, and land, especially in this era when we're talking about here, because it is through the chosen people and the chosen lineage of God, and it is on the land that God gave to the people that God would accomplish his redemptive purposes on the entire earth. Now, say all that to be able to say that Boaz was the guardian redeemer. He was the goel for Naomi and then by marriage for Ruth as well. And if needed, his job could be to go out and avenge the murder of a family member. And if needed, his job could be to marry a childless widow of a family member, when in this case applies in Ruth's case. And if needed, he could look after and buy back the property that gets away from a family member so it stays in the family, which is going to be part of the story as well. And then if needed, he's going to look after the poor and the needy family members, which Naomi and Ruth both were. Both of them had needs. The problem with this particular story is that there's more than one guardian redeemer. Boaz is not the only guardian redeemer. There's actually a closer guardian redeemer to Elimelech and Naomi. And so that's going to be important because of what happens next. So Boaz comes back. Remember, Ruth is in the field. She's gathering up food, trying to keep her and Naomi alive. And Boaz comes to the field where Ruth was, and he sees Ruth. And he says to his foreman, overseeing the field, he said, who is that? Who does she belong to? Now, he's clearly attracted. You'll see that in the story as well. He's attracted to her, but that his first question is not about trying to meet her. His first question is trying to place her. Where does she fit into our community? How does she fit into who we are? And the foreman then gets to tell Boaz the story. Oh, listen, no, this is Naomi's daughter-in-law. Let me tell you the story. She said to her, to Naomi, I'm going to go wherever you are, and I'm going to die wherever you are, and your God is going to be my God. And she's just so committed to Naomi. And Boaz hears this story, and he's just like so impressed. And he says to his foreman, you make sure she's well. You don't let any harm come to her. You feed her and make sure she has enough food to take back to Naomi. And the story gets interesting at this point because Naomi now hears about this and now she's thinking and she's making some plans because she already has said to her daughters-in-law, their future was not tied to her. She's not their future. So she wants a future for Ruth. And she thinks to herself, if Boaz and Ruth, if they become an item, Boaz is happy. Ruth is happy. It settles her future. Naomi is happy. And the whole family name is continued. It's just, it all fits. And so she does, Naomi does with Ruth, the equivalent of encouraging her to sign up for Match.com. Or Tinder, or whatever the things are these days. And it involved Ruth getting all dressed up. It involved Ruth going to the threshing floor at the end of the harvest where there's this celebration. And it involved Boaz noticing this young Ruth who was actually interested in him, even though he was probably the age of Elimelech and Naomi, her mother-in-law. And yet he was interested in her, and he swiped right. Is that the right direction, by the way? I don't know. I don't speak Tinder. So he swiped whatever the right direction is, and she swiped whatever the right direction was, and this relationship was all but Facebook official now. And this is where it happens. This is what happens in the last part of the story. Boaz wanted to do the work of Goel for Naomi and for Ruth, but he was not the first one in line to do that. And so he needed to talk about that with the others. Naomi wanted him to be the Goel because it would have given her security. Ruth wanted it because she liked Boaz, and it would have given her security as well. But in those days, only the men could take care of that kind of transaction. Only the men could do that in those days. And so the matters of the heart were tied to this role of the Goel, which required legal transaction. And the only thing in the way of that legal transaction for Boaz was the other person, the one who was closer to to Naomi in relations. And so he went to that other person in a sort of legal setting of the day, and he explained that with the transaction of the property, which somehow was still attached to Naomi, which is unusual, came Ruth. With the property came Ruth. And the man's like, no, that's not good for me. In my situation here, I'm out. And Boaz said, I'm in. And he made the transaction. And then this is what happens. So basically, he and Ruth and Naomi, they all got what they want. Here's how the story ends. Ruth 4, verse 13. Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. And then the focus is going to shift for just a moment on Naomi. The women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. And all of you who grandmothers out there, you'll like this next part. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and she cared for him. And the women living there said, Naomi has a son. And they named him Obed, and he was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David. And that David was the shepherd boy from Bethlehem. That David was the shepherd boy who fought with Goliath. That David was the shepherd boy who became the king of Israel, the one who united all the tribes of Israel into one kingship under him. He became the greatest king of all of Israel. He became the king whose lineage later, now 1,000 years later, there would be an ancestor of his named Joseph, who would marry a woman named Mary, and she would give birth to Jesus, who is the Messiah of the entire world. That is the story of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz and the Messiah, Jesus, the lineage of the Messiah, Jesus. And the question really becomes, when you hear that story, all right, that's the story of Ruth, the book of Ruth. What do we do with that? Like, how do we live into this, a story like this? What do we take away from this? Lots of things that we could say. I want to say three things today. And the first one is this. See in this story, see the weight that God places on the importance of and the commitment to family. The importance of and the commitment to family. See the weight that God places on that. Offspring and lineage are important to God, especially in this season when God is establishing a people unto himself. He's establishing a chosen people to himself. God went to great lengths to make sure that the people grew into a nation, and that nation had a God-centered identity, and he gave the role of the Goel to be one who sort of protected that role, that idea of the God-centered identity where the families were protected. We see Boaz taking that role seriously. We see Ruth honored as she remains faithful to Naomi, and then Boaz and Ruth come together as husband and wife. We see in this story that family is important. Now, I know you know this, that we live in a day and an age where for many people, the issue when it comes to family is that people can be so consumed with their families that their families become the very center of their identity, the center of their being, and the center of our identity is the place that is reserved for God. So when family becomes central, more central than God is in a person's life, then what we have is the idolatry of family. Our families become a God, lowercase g, for us. And so that's one problem that exists in this world. But Ruth seems to be warning us about the opposite problem. She seems to be warning us about the opposite problem, that we also live in a world with fractured families. You may be listening right now, and you may come from a fractured family, maybe living in a fractured family with brokenness and divisiveness and distractedness and all kinds of overcommitments and just not really being there for each other, leaving families and leaving individuals in shreds. It might be that mom or dad are so consumed with their lives, so consumed with their careers or with their interests or with their social activities or whatever it is, and they may be so consumed with these things that they virtually are ignoring their children. It might be that. Or it might be that the children are so consumed with their things. They're so consumed with their lives, their activities, their involvement, their friends, their hobbies, their schools, whatever it is, that they're ignoring their parents or they're ignoring their brothers or their sisters. It could be spouses, where spouses place self over spouse, my golf game and my activities and my social connections. And it could be extended families as well. By the way, that's one of the things I love. One of the things I love about being in Lakeland is that in Lakeland, you see a lot of extended families spending a generational life together, like growing up together, cousins growing up together. I love seeing that in Lakeland because families have activities together and do things together, which is fantastic. But there are also still, even in Lakeland and certainly all around our world, there are places where extended family and families of origin are almost ignored. Like they're not, hardly pay attention to them because we're so consumed with what we're up to. And people will say almost defensively, well, I don't have time for that. To which I would say, well, yeah, that's the point today. That's why I'm saying all this. Whose fault is that? Ruth loved Naomi. Naomi loved Ruth. Boaz loved Ruth. And Boaz and the other guardian redeemers sacrificed for the good of family. They sacrificed for the good of family. Family mattered greatly. And here's what I'm saying. Make sure that that is so for you, for me, that family matters greatly. Clear your calendars for your family. Resolve your conflicts with your family. Take care of your family. Love your family with commitment. Love your family with energy and joy. Work hard for their good. Some of you are listening right now, and that's actually it. That's your sermon for today. That's what you need to hear for today. That's good. Take that. Do that. That's the first thing, though. And see the weight that God places on the importance of and commitment to family. Second thing is this. Second part of the story I hope we see is how much God is involved in the details of this story. I love the fact how detailed, just like with Joseph last week, we talked about the story of Joseph last week. We're going to talk about the story of Esther next week. You see God is involved in all the details of the story, like the fact that Ruth was committed not just to love and to stay with Naomi. She said more than that. She said, I'm going to go where you go. I'll die where you die. I'll be with you. But she also said, your God will be my God. Which for a Moabite was a conversion to Judaism. That was a surprising bit in this story. Or the fact that Ruth is from Moab, who should have been rejected by the men of Bethlehem, but she was not. She was received well instead. Or the fact that she just happened when she said, okay, we need to go not starve to death. I'm going to go out in the fields and I'm going to gather up some food here. The first place she goes is to the Goel for the family. First place she goes is to the field of Boaz, the exact right person that Naomi and Ruth needed at the exact right time. And the fact that the Goel closest to Naomi wanted the property until he realized that it came with Ruth, and he said, I don't want it after a while, which cleared the way for Boaz, who loved Ruth. And the fact that Ruth and Boaz have a son, and that son just so happens to be the ancestor of Jesus. If things didn't happen just the way they happened, if they didn't happen just in the sequence and the way that they happened, there is no ancestor of Jesus. We have to see it this way. God's hand was on every detail, even the hard times in Ruth's life. God's hand was on every detail of her life, and we can see it that way. But why is it that we can see it that way and maybe even believe it that way, for Ruth, but we struggle to believe that it's that way for ourselves? Why is it that we struggle to believe that God's hand is on every detail of our own life? I mean, is it because it's too difficult? The circumstances are too difficult? Is it because maybe it's too mundane or something? I don't know. Maybe they are. But I can tell you this. The ordering and the sequencing of the details of your life, all of those things are painting a picture of your life, a beautiful picture of your life. And that is not chance. And that is not fate. And that is not coincidence. That is God. That is God who is up to something. That is God who has your life in his hands. And he has purposes for your life. And he's taking you somewhere in your life as well. And I hope you see that. See the hand of God in all of the details, good and bad, of your life. That God is painting a picture of your life and taking you somewhere. And then the third thing I hope that we'll see in this passage, not only love your family, commitment to family, and not only that God's hand is in your life, but also to see the gospel itself. I hope that we see the story of Jesus, even in these words, even in this story of Ruth. I love how Princeton theologian B.B. Warfield once said that the Old Testament, he's talking about the Old Testament, he said it's like a richly furnished room that is dimly lit. And only when you turn the light on, which is the light of Jesus Christ, looking into that room, will the contents become clear. It's kind of how we see the Old Testament through the eye. That's why we read the book of Hebrews in order to understand the book of Leviticus. It's why we read the Gospels and interpret the Gospels in order to make sense of the Old Testament prophets. And the message of Ruth cannot be understood apart from the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of it this way. Look how the story of Ruth ends. Remember the beginning of Ruth? I was telling you this about the beginning of Ruth. There's Elimelech and Naomi, and there's the famine, and then Elimelech is dead, and then the sons are dead, and the women are desperate. Remember how the story began in sort of desperation? How does the story end? You see, even the women around Naomi recognized that there had been a reversal in Naomi's life. They had seen that she was blessed and that she was restored and that she was honored. And they told her that she was blessed and that she was restored and honored. Her situation was reversed. That is the work of Jesus Christ. That is what the gospel, that is what the work of Jesus is all about. That's what Jesus does for us. The gospel is the reverse of our situation. You know, that whole series, if you have been with us for summertime, the whole series on the order of salvation we were talking about all summer long there, all of that meant that we were in a condition where we were spiritually dead and we had no hope for heaven. We had no hope for life with God forever apart from Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus did his work for us, applied that work to us, and he reversed our situation entirely. Turned it completely on in, made us alive in him because of Christ, and in Christ and through Christ, we are the ones who are redeemed. And you can see this in that Boaz is kind of, the story of Boaz is pointing us to that. It's not hard to see how Boaz is pointing us to Christ. And look what he does. Out of love and out of compassion for someone who is in need, and out of a desire to be in a relationship with someone who is in need, someone just wants to be in a relationship, period, never mind the need. Boaz does what he does as guardian redeemer. He does his work. He offered Naomi and Ruth help and protection and deliverance and love. And what is it that Jesus does? He does the same thing. Out of compassion for those who have need, who have the need to know that their sins are forgiven, who need to have the need to know that they have a future, an eternal future with God. Out of compassion and love for those who are in need and in a desire to be in a relationship with another, that is, to be in a relationship with you, to be in a relationship with me, Jesus does his work. And it's as if he's doing his work as guardian redeemer, as Goel. Through his blood and through his sacrifice, our situation too is reversed. And we are set free. Do you see why this matters? You see why it matters? Because it matters because it means that there is no past of yours. We like to do a really good job with this. We're like, oh, I can tell you all about my sins. Boom, 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 boom. There's no past of yours. There is no sin of yours. There is no moral failure of yours. The things, the kind of things that would and could, we would think, keep us away from God. There's none of that can ever actually do that, can never actually cause us to be separated from God. You are set free because of Jesus Christ. It's a reversal of our conditions. He brings that into our lives. Jesus, in that sense, is the ultimate. He is the ultimate in guardian redeemer. He is the ultimate of one who saves his people and gives them an inheritance. So you see why we put this in this series, this story? This is a great story. I mean, it is a love story. It's a love story, yes. It's a love story between a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law. It's a love story of a different type between Boaz and Ruth. But it's also a story of God's great love for you. And God's great love for me lived out in the lives of the people of God. And so here's what I would say to you today. Go and love your family well. Make sure you are committed to and you're loyal to and you're faithful to and you're involved and you're given energetically to your family. They matter. Second, see the hand of God, that there is no detail of your life that is apart from the work of God. See the hand of God in every bit of your life. And then third, know that Christ has redeemed you. He has reversed your condition, and he has set you free, and he has done the same thing for me. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we give you great thanks for great stories that remind us, Lord, that you are not a distant God. You're not far away from the problems and the burdens of this world. Lord, you are intimately involved. I pray for my brothers and sisters who are right here, right now. I pray for the one who needs most to hear your words this day, spoken into our hearts and lived out in our lives. I pray most for people who needed to hear that most. But Lord, I also pray for those who think they don't need to hear it, because in some ways they need to hear it more. And I pray, Lord, that you will break into that heart, and that you will speak your truth into their life as well. Lord, you have just shown us such amazing grace. You have reversed our condition for that. We as a people find ourselves right here and now, a people who are eternally grateful to you, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.